It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
The God Journey thick too.
You have a voice play to record before I'm ready. I didn't know you were going.
The God Journey. Hey, three.
There you go.
Are we ready now?
I'm ready.
And I'm deep in Kenya.
Are you?
Looking for Marty.
You're in the wild.
I'm somewhere.
That's awesome. I'm praying for you right now, deep.
I hope people are. I hope people get this. Go, hey, pray for those guys, because I don't know what we're going to get into. I don't know how we're going to communicate. This is going to be an adventure that unfolds.
Do you have toiletries where you're going?
Do I have what?
Toiletries.
Toiletries. Do I have no toiletries?
I don't know. Depends on how far into the bush you're going.
I will take toiletries. The further you get in the bush, the less you need. This would be my point.
Yeah, that would be true.
Yeah.
That'd be true. You just have to know the leaves.
The leaves? Which ones are poisonous and which ones are not? I get this more information than I think anybody in this podcast wants to know. Absolutely.
Indiana Jones and Wayne.
Well, we've been talking to every cotton-picking dude on the planet who's seemingly coming through L.A. in this time of year.
Yeah, what's with that? The God Journey doesn't have guests.
In fact, we do now. In fact, we'll have one next week.
So. Oh, sweet.
Yeah, but we're not going to tell anybody who that is, but it's been pre-recorded already. But in lieu of that, a lot of emails built up, so it'd be fun to...
Yeah?
Because so many people write some wonderful things to us, and I don't mean just, hey, you're wonderful. What I mean is when they unpack part of their journey or ask us questions that I think we kind of miss.
The questions are great.
So we got this from Bones. Bones has been a longtime listener, missionary overseas, wrote this. It has now been 3 years since I stumbled upon the Jake book, and my life will never be the same. It is in resting in my gracious, loving Father's arms that I'm able to endure some very difficult transitions, and the relational difficulties that have seemed to accompany them, while unnerving, haven't rocked the confidence I'm experiencing in His goodness and sovereign ability to work it all out for good. There is joy and peace even in the midst of uncertainty. Boy, have you heard that here before?
Yeah.
That I had not known previously in more than my 30 years of the journey of trying to follow Jesus. Thus, let me join with our Brazilian brothers and sisters in expressing my gratitude to you, Wayne, and the others I've grown to know and love via Livestream, The God Journey, Windblown Media, etc.
Sweet.
Cool. Think good stuff. Love seeing people get through that transition and get to the other side of it where it doesn't seem quite so painful. This is Laura.
Wait, this is all about loving people and learning how to do that? But that's messy.
It is messy.
That's messy. If it's going to be real and not just that little plastic religious smile like, hey, brother, this is messy.
Right. And we've said this before. The sooner you can learn to enjoy uncertainty, the more joyful this journey will become.
Yeah. White knuckling it is no fun.
If you're a person that's got to have every duck in its row.
You got the wrong religion.
Oh, boy. You work in the wrong direction here. And Laura, this is the kind of the opposite extreme. Today is my first day of visiting your website and listening to your podcast.
Oh, my goodness, she left a note.
But that doesn't mean she doesn't have commentary.
Okay.
I just bought the book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. I'm three-fourths the way through it. Doesn't keep her from coming. Just kidding, Laura.
It's a dialogue.
And I must say I'm relieved to know that I'm not the only person in the world thirsting for a relationship with Jesus like the early church experienced. I've known for 3 years now something is missing. That's the Marty moment. I recommitted my life to Jesus 3 years ago, went back to church, and the whole time felt like something was amiss. To sum this up, I'm happy I found the book and the website and to find the two of you a joy to listen to. I find myself laughing right along with you. I do have a confession, though. I'm scared to death of being led astray, and that is causing some uneasiness in me.
Uh-oh.
Also, what do I do now with this newfound hope? Where do I begin? Brad.
I'd say, where do you begin? You have been following your shepherd already. He's not going to lead you astray. I wouldn't follow Wayne and I. We might.
We could.
We could. It is very possible.
We would follow in a long
tradition follow us.
Of leading people
yeah,
astray.
I wouldn't follow us. But I think that's the joy of the fact that, you know what? she's having a dialogue as she's journeying. I know you were joking about, you know, it doesn't keep her free from commenting. I think so long as she does that, that's what this is about. Where is the destination? Other than a person, I haven't a clue.
Well, this is where religion, I think, has been so good at making people feel like if you don't stay in the pasture where the fences are, you're going to be led astray, eaten by wolves, and Jesus won't be able to find you anymore. I think that's where religion has done a great job of making people who feel like if I'm not in a building every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and it's not against those of you that enjoy being a building in the morning at 10 o'clock, you're welcome to do it, no problem. But the idea that I am more secure if I am than if I'm following Jesus in the reality of my life is one of the great lies of religion.
Yeah, you might hear stuff there.
Jesus can't. Yeah, we've said this.
That may lead you down a different road.
Well, she's already saying that. She already says she's been there and felt like there's something missing and feel like it's not. And most error has come from people trying to lead folks somewhere.
Yeah.
Jesus kept saying, my sheep know my voice. They'll follow me. A stranger they will not follow. He said, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much does your heavenly Father, who if you ask him for bread, is not going to give you a stone? This idea that God cannot be trusted with my life, that I have to find somebody else I trust to vest it in, is one of the most destructive lies of religion.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Well, I mean, I'm not a Middle Eastern shepherd, but...
You're not.
Last time I checked, they didn't really live with all these fences. You know?
Right.
It's out on the wild open spaces of Rome, and they would respond to their shepherd's voice, and he would lead them. And it's like...
And you know what? Jesus is pretty
that
secure.
That isn't the way we ranch here in America.
The security of the sheep don't derive from the sheep. The security of the sheep derive from the shepherd. I don't think Jesus is real insecure, Laura, about getting your life where he wants to get your life.
No.
And I think he's pretty good at it.
And I'm pretty sure the sheep that even live behind fences, their security isn't with the fence.
No, because wolves get through it all the time.
So, no, but I mean, Christians seem to act as if my security is in my fence.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, since when?
Yeah. I was talking to someone this weekend that knows someone I knew a long time ago in a previous life.
Oh, you had one of those?
Before, back in my religion days. That's
oh,
what I meant.
Okay.
I didn't mean before I was actually
born. Say, I wasn't aware of
I'm
this.
I'm not into that previous
okay,
life.
Okay, thank you.
Stuff, but way back in the day. And they were people that really struggled with what my life went to. Really struggled. And now they're
well,
sitting...
What do you mean, what your life went to?
That it was no longer...
On stage, in front, leading the throng?
No, that was no longer inside the fence.
Oh!
That part.
Oh, no.
And they were like going, now they're seeing similar things going... Here was the question they're asking. How will we survive without a covering? And my question now is always, how do you survive with one?
That's a good response. That's a good response.
I used to ask that same.
Why is that the operative question? Like, I don't have an answer for how do you survive without a covering. It's like, oh, what's the covering for?
Yeah.
It's like, if it's raining, get an umbrella. Is that your covering?
It's funny how all the questions slip because it's like, how are my kids going to survive without Sunday school? My question is, how are they going to thrive in one? I mean, the questions are like, okay, let's rethink all the ways where we found our security.
Is that called a non sequitur?
Hey, and this bad McDozer did this on the McDozer. I'm not thinking that's his real name, okay? I'm not that stupid.
No, it might be. Stop it.
But he says a couple things I think are valuable. Number one, thanks, guys, for reminding us that that just because you're so cool and awesome. Wow.
Oh, right. Yeah.
He's a new listener. It would sort of defy the whole point of what we're saying if we'd make you our new heroes and
please,
gurus.
Please. Guess neither of us have underwear tights.
He said, guess we're all a bunch of golden calf junkies instead of going for the real thing. So thanks for your permanent display of feet of clay.
I like that.
Nothing like input from folks who refuse to be anyone's idols.
I like that.
I like that, too.
Golden calf junkies. I like that. That's a good phrase.
You like this. By the way, I so agree with Wayne on Avatar. I'm a few years younger than him, but also too old.
No.
It's hilarious. Don't you love that?
I got bulldozed by McDozer.
I love that. The golden calf junkies, isn't it? We always need someone, something to follow.
You know what was so cool about that movie? I'm not defending the movie.
Are we back to Avatar? Yeah, the misunderstood human.
No. I'm not defending the
human
movie.
Experience. Good.
I had an encounter with God in the midst of that. that made it so wonderful for me. It's because the presence of my shepherd was with me, talking to me.
And he wasn't with me.
I'm sure he was, but he wasn't using the same language of what I was seeing, because you're probably not the same person.
Think not.
I think not.
That could do it.
And so when I look at that, I mean, that's for me. That's a language that I speak and he speaks to me. And it's fun to, unbeknownst to me, show up someplace and all of a sudden feel like, guess what? There's something in that he's saying to me.
I agree with you totally. I understood.
That's what rocked my boat.
I'm not down on that. I think that's all okay with me.
Nice face.
You have my approval on
we
that.
We need a video podcast.
No, we don't. No, we don't. This is from Dwayne by email. I'm one of
Dwayne?
Dwayne. I'm one of your young listeners. 19. And I love listening to your podcast. The laughter and the dialogue have really helped me sort out a lot of the questions I've been having on this journey. My question is, what are your thoughts on healings and all of that? I've seen and heard a lot of stuff about Bill Johnson and Bethel Church and all the crazy, awesome, supernatural healings happening over there, and I wonder why there isn't more of it. And what mindset has the culture of people grabbed a hold of that seeing such amazing things is the norm there? I think a podcast on this would be really cool.
We've done a few.
We have done a few.
I come from that crowd. Not that specific one.
Let me throw in Laura's question, too, because okay. Mine's the same area. We don't have to pick on just one corner of the body of Christ. So this is Laura from Alaska. She said, anyway, I just listened to an interview with Chris Dupre and wondered why you guys never asked him about IHOP years with Mike Bickle. I noticed that he never mentioned a word other than he recently had changed email addresses. Was his old email address IHOP?
I don't know.
I don't know either. Anyway, now that's a place where religious obligation runs high. So Laura has no opinion on it. In the name of prayer and fasting and service to the house of prayer.
There
wow.
you go.
So what do you think of that?
Well, hey, those are some of my friends. I mean, I have tons of friends that are very much the vanguard leading those troops.
Of the revivalistic splendor.
Yeah.
Revivalistic wing of the body of Christ.
Yeah. And I love those people. I really do. I mean, they're some neat friends. I'm in a different space. But I was right there, arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, knee to knee. And God has me in a different space.
Was it all genuine?
I'd have to say, I was.
Oh boy!
No! I don't mean that as if they weren't. But let me clarify.
I'm waiting.
Wait for it.
This is the reality. I don't really know how to play the judge of what's happening in their heart. I think the environment is hyped. I think there is a lot of, at times, religious manipulation. There's a sense of obligation that if you're really going after God, it looks like this. And so I think there's a lot of sort of lemming environment. But the truth is I know a lot of those people to be genuine as well. All I know is when I was there, I felt led into that midst. And I took a lot of wonderful things from that environment that are still a part of my life. But the expression is no longer the mold. And that's what I think is a little frustrating is I still am absolutely thrilled about healing. And when I'm like coaching my daughter's little basketball team and the girls get hurt, I'm not there in the name of Jesus praying for them. But I go and take time with them. And as I'm with them, I'm praying for them. And I use humor as a gift of helping them overcome that moment. And how is that any different than loving them to a different place? Miraculous freedom, miraculous healing, like we want to lengthen legs. I've seen that, been there, done that. Watched tons of wonderful things happen. It happens, but I don't know that it's meant to be a display and a show as if that's normative. Yep. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. That's a sign of the kingdom coming and that it's a sign of what Jesus has. Yeah. But does it only have to happen on a stage in a service after 45 minutes of worship? And I mean, I just go like, can't it be a part of normal life when they say it's normative up there? Why don't we see it everywhere else? I love the fact that
aren't miracles by definition rare?
I would think that, yeah, you might say that. But I don't know that in my belief as I look at healing, I don't know that they're meant to be rare as if they don't happen.
No, I didn't mean that. I just meant it's not And I would suspect even at Bethel or IHOP or anywhere else, not everybody's got the flu, gets healed. Not everyone who's in a wheelchair gets healed. Right. And some of the healings, like leg lengthening and some, I mean, that's been a trick used for years, that you can simulate that without a reality going on. Not that it's always unreal, but some of that stuff can be simulated. What I've read for a long time about healing in the charismatic Pentecostal renewal, it doesn't even rise to the level of a placebo. You could give people a placebo at a doctor's office and more people would act healed than come out of the Pentecostal charismatic prayer revival things. And that's not to cast aspersions on it, but at the same time, I don't think we need to exalt it as, oh, here it's normative and everywhere else it's not. I think miracles are wonderful things. I watch miracles and healings unfold as I walk through life. I wouldn't say every day. I wouldn't say, I might say often, depending on how you measure often. I do think God wants us to live in an unfolding reality of the kingdom. And I think that the frequency of those can grow greater as we learn to follow him more closely. But I don't think they're merit badges.
No, and when I think of, you know, something being normative, I'm just going to play it out as it plays itself out in my family. It's normative for us, if someone's hurting, to pray that that goes away. It's also normative that if it doesn't go away, to take some aspirin. Right. I mean, and I'm going like, well, God, I don't care by which means.
Yeah.
It's hurting, and if it's not helping, then please, can we be done with this?
Right.
And if it's not, it's not like, okay, well, now what lesson are we learning? I don't know. Sometimes you just endure stuff because we're living on a fallen planet. Sometimes it means stuff. And guess what? It's his job to communicate that. But when you look at the sense of, are we holding regular healing services? I've been through that season of life where, yep, we did. Not at home, at church, in those services. And yep. It was always that environment. God did some really wonderful things that I have to say, if they were shenanigans, I was unaware that that's what we were doing.
Uh-huh.
Was it all genuine? No, I think there are swoonings that happen because if you don't, you look unspiritual. And you're just going like, well, what's really going on there? I don't know. The glorious thing to me is I've seen enough to know that those things are real. They are available. And I think we're commended to ask. But I don't think they're such Superman powers that I can just take the S on my shirt and do super healer all the time. Because you're just going like, you know what? I know many of those guys.
Or even teach techniques in a school. If you do A, B, and C, then God will heal stuff.
See, I think one of the biggest problems I'm seeing is you have a lot of people who've been taught the techniques, and they're doing the techniques. They're not listening to the technician. It's like, in this situation, Lord, what are you doing? I don't believe that every person that is sick is necessarily, well, is going to be healed. And that, oh, it's of demonic origin. And if I just do this, or I got the five-step vineyard method of interhealing prayer. I know all that, but I don't know that you can just take those techniques and just apply them in every situation.
Well, I pretty much know you can't.
Yeah, but I don't think that when people are teaching those, they're really stopping to say, hey, folks, the only thing that makes this work is the voice of Jesus and the will and desire of our shepherd in this situation. You can't just take these principles and always apply them.
Yeah, I think that's what Laura's point's getting to more in her letter about, you know, the obligations behind all this stuff. Because I got sent an advanced copy of Danny Silk's new book, which I was excited about. I mean, I've loved Loving Your Kids on Purpose. I've recommended it all over the world. I've just said this is the best book ever written on parenting. It's the book I wish I'd written on parenting. His next book was going to be The Culture of Honor, which I was really excited to read because I'm going, I think what I was really inspired by in the first book was creating the culture of honor in which alternative discipline stuff can happen relationally rather than through fear and intimidation. But the book, it was horrible. As much
Uh-oh.
As, yeah, I'm sorry, Danny. As much as I loved the first one, I hated the second one. And I even wrote the publicist who sent me a copy. And I remember I said, I can tell you, I hate this book because it is a 200-page infomercial for the revival going on at Bethel. And here's the basic premise of the book. Because they have the right arrangement of apostle, prophet, and pastor in this church organization in Reading, because they've gotten this technique right and this culture of honor.
They put
created.
The Legos together correctly?
Yeah. Now, God's Spirit can flow in greater power there than anywhere else. And until other people copy what they're doing. Now, I tell you, I'm just reading this book going, I want to hurl. There's two good kid stories in it. One was in the previous book, so I'm like going, why are you telling the same story you already told in the other book? Give me another story if you got more stories. But here was the deal I came away with. Until you get this, and a lot of what he said about the culture of honor, the way you treat people, the way you respect where people are and love them through a painful moment, I like that part of it. But the overlay of this is how revival happens, because you have a prophet and a pastor and an apostle rightly related to each other in a godly way. Now God's free to do miracles. And I'm
okay.
Like, wow. See, because what I know about God's working is God long ago stopped looking for the perfect environment in which to make grace known. Unless
pretty
that,
sure after Adam and Eve, that one didn't, that wasn't here.
Unless the perfect environment is where we're at our most broken and where God lives and moves in spite of us. The thought that we can earn, I think that's what Laura's getting at. I've never been to IHOP in KC, but I've been to what were going to be franchised IHOPs that didn't work out quite the same way, because it didn't have quite the same, you know, people are going to say, well, they didn't do it right. Instead of, no, there's something that kind of came together in Kansas City, and people enjoyed praying, and bands enjoyed leading, people enjoyed sitting through that. And there's some godly stuff that may have happened in that environment. But to think, just like the guy we'll have here next week was a Willow Creek disciple, and you go out to plant another Willow Creek, and it's not a matter of taking techniques to a different locale.
See, I almost think that's one of the most subtle deceptions, is the thought that somehow God and truth can be reduced to a principle and a technique that can just be applied wherever. That's like giving a construction guy just a hammer and saying, go for it, dude. Just take a hammer. And you just go like, I'm sorry, there are a few more tools that will be necessary. And if anyone's ever done or built something, it's like, guess what? You can have all the right blueprints, but the act of building it is different. And stuff just doesn't always come out the way you think it's supposed to. And you have to respond and deal with the particulars of that situation. And if that's true of just brick and mortar and wood, how much more flesh and blood and real live emotions and people and all the stuff? It's like you can't just do healing on them.
Right. And if there were a technique that guaranteed how God moved, don't you think it would be in the Bible? God would have said,
well,
here's the three pieces.
Yeah, but here's the little sneaky thing. Having been to all those seminars, that's taught as if it were in the Bible.
Right, but it's not.
Just like that.
Right.
Well, I look at what's in the Bible, and guess what? The author's there. You can't do this apart from the author. The biggest deception is give me the truth of this author, and I can make it work without him.
Yeah.
That's what I think is going wrong at times, when it's like people with right intentions are doing something that may be an empty activity. Doesn't make it wrong and evil and awful, but it's like we're supposed to do this with him at all times.
Right, and the fact that you can put a scripture address after a step
doesn't mean with
that,
him.
That step is in that address.
Right.
Or that those steps were hidden in 15 different books just to surprise us.
Or that they were even meant to be steps.
Exactly.
I mean, it's like the Bible's story. And story isn't read for the sake of deriving principles to then just make happen in every other story. Every other story is unique.
Why can't we just help people know how to live inside the love of God and love people around them and trust that out of that, whatever miracles want to unfold, whatever God has in mind to do, God's going to do through lives who live that way.
Yeah. And you know what? The really cool thing is God does miracles even in groups of people that don't know him, even in places that aren't praying.
Yeah, imagine
like,
that.
So what technique did that? Is that somebody's, well, you know, we really went for it last night in our prayer and intercession, and we were in tongues for like 5 minutes. We don't know what God was doing, but that's what it was.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. And I was in a meeting one time where there was supposed to be the original governor's residence in California back in the day when it was a Spanish territory before we stole it from Mexico fair and square. And they were there. I found out they were in this place. It was a group of intercessors, which are always scary people for me anyway. But one of them launched into this thing, we renounce homosexuality and its hold over the state of California. And boy, people got into this fervent declaring, praying, it's going to end.
Oh, they were in the governor's seat. See?
It's going to end right now in this high place and all that prayer and stuff. And I'm thinking, that was like 3 years ago. I don't think anything's changed. For all the, and again, genuine people, yes. Well-meaning people, yes. Thinking they're doing an amazing thing?
Yes.
Yes. Are they?
I don't know.
If it's not just, let's waste some more time. I remember getting an email from somebody that was on their way to Jerusalem because a group of Christians were going to gather in Jerusalem and pray for Israel and the second coming and whatever. And it was funny because the email I got was, pray for us as we go overseas, that those of us who are going to intercede will not have jet lag, will not lose our luggage. Well, I had a whole list of things I'm supposed to pray that you're going out to do whatever God's giving you to do, and none of the normal things of life happen to you? Like you don't get jet lagged? And you're not going to lay awake in the middle of the morning like sometimes happens when I travel? I just think, wow, what wussies are we? We're going to go to battle for Jesus, but pray I don't leave any sleep, lose any sleep. For Pete's sake. I'm sorry.
Does this rank for you?
No, I'm fine. I'm at peace. We got four letters on one little comp.
Hang on.
Okay, I'll hang on.
One more thought. You know the thing that I do find a little bizarre?
One thing you find bizarre?
Yes.
I find 100 things bizarre.
That's probably true, but I said one thing, all right?
Okay, yeah, I'm fine with it.
What does it matter what they're doing in Reading? What does it matter what they're doing at IHOP? What does it matter the way that guy prays? I mean, wasn't it Peter that was already making that whole, but you know, in the Gospels,
finish that sentence.
No, I mean he was sort of complaining like, well, you know, what's going to happen to that guy? Jesus responds, and what's that to you? I part of me thinks it's fine for us to pontificate and theorize about this. But the reason I answered the first time...
We don't pontificate here.
Okay, well, whatever we do.
Anti-pontificate.
We pontificate.
Okay, well, okay, let's not call it that.
Okay, sorry.
Gee whiz.
But the reason I answered the fact that, you know, I was sincere is I really think it's from that what's it to you. I don't know how to judge what's going on in somebody else's heart there. And I love theorizing. I love theology. I can spend hours talking about it, but I do sometimes wonder, so what? It's not mine to judge. If someone's trying to figure out, well, I'm trying to figure out what do I do with that, great. But I don't want to leave some dispersion on any of...
Aspersion,
that's what it is. Well, dispersion would like to scatter them,
right? We can disperse them.
Okay, we can disperse them.
Let's not aspert them.
Yeah, good. I just sort of feel like, I don't know
if it's so much that, as I catch in the letters we get when people ask us about it, is that mentality of if you do these right steps, this supernatural life becomes normative. I think that preys on desperate people.
And it certainly can.
If the fix were this, hey, let God lead you. Don't worry about what's going on elsewhere. That's, to me, the better fix.
Yeah.
But my brother, when he was suffering with MS, and, you know, they hear this bee stings on your back cures MS. And so he gets a beehive in his backyard. And his wife's bringing in on tweezers, because you got to be stung by the bee. It can't just be bee venom you take in a drug or, you know. And so he's supposed to get up to 38 bee stings a day on his back. It's going to cure his MS. Well, he got up to like 17 bee stings every other day. So if it was bee stings were going to get you there, he's not got what it takes to get him there. And it turns out bee stings wasn't the thing that cures MS anyway. But when you're desperate, when you suffer from a desperate disease, or you have a desperate hunger for God that's not being met, and somebody starts promising, if you do A, B, and C, this fix, that I do want to confront. That I do want to say.
That.
But I hope the fix is, you know what? Follow Jesus. Let the shepherd lead you. Don't get your eyes saying, the kingdom's over there or the kingdom's over there, because the kingdom of God rises from within us. It's God's work in our heart, and I think that's beautiful.
Amen.
So I want to talk a minute. We probably don't have much time now since we're going long, but the soft legalism of practical Christian living. I blogged on that. I made the comment on a podcast. We got four emails, and I thought, boy, somebody asked us if we'd talk about it more. Somebody wanted a whole show on it, which we may do, but obviously this won't be it. Teresa in Nashville said, wow, I just finished reading Romans 3, and this just echoes a verse that I underlined. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting Him set the pace, not proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. That's Romans 3:28 in the Message. I love that. The soft legalism of practical Christian living. It starts out so nice and rewarding until that treadmill starts to pick up the pace.
Yeah, it's well written.
And then this was on the blog. Boy, did that hit home. Unfortunately, it seems as soon as a person accepts Jesus, what Jesus did for us, he starts piling on the rules and regulations about how you're supposed to talk and act. We get so involved in doing that he's left out of the relationship altogether. Cool. And then Francis, I'd be interested in a whole podcast on this. And David asked this question, same kind of context. I'd love to hear someone comment about, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. I understand not striving or performing to receive Yeshua's love, but I need some clarification on this, as well as Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate or spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How does that fit with the soft legalism of practical Christian living?
Well, letting your light shine, I kind of look at there's one guy that was called the light of the world, and that was Jesus. I find us a mirror and a reflection. If my face is fixed on him, people around me are seeing something that I'm gazing on. That's how, it seems like that's how the human soul, our spirit functions, is when I'm living in that sense of who he is, there is something for others to see. And I am sometimes the only thing, evidence of God, they are going to have a chance to look at. Serves the flesh and blood stuff. And so I think that knowing that, we're not supposed to then go striving in all our busyness. It's just, well, look at him. It's no different living your life before him if someone's watching as if no one's watching.
Yeah. To me, the soft legalism, there it is, of practical Christian living, isn't that there aren't good things to do. It's substituting the good things for the transformative relation that comes from him. And that's, to me, the danger of it. Now I'm finding myself following a principle rather than being transformed by a work of Jesus in my heart. I do think people who live loved end up living in a way in the world in which their good deeds get to be seen by others. They're gentle, loving people. They're honest with integrity, swear to their own hurt, follow through on it, not try to blame others for what's going on in their lives. I think people who live loved live transformed in the world. And that's why when I deal with someone like that, Hebrews 10:24, how do we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? Well, if it's just a matter of good deeds, then get out a whip and beat somebody until they do what they're supposed to do.
The really cool thing is, I don't know that I'd be so excited about that verse if it didn't say love. I don't really trip on the good deeds thing. The essential part of that, I would have to say, is, you know what? Faith without love doesn't produce much.
Yep.
Okay? So it's like we gotta look at what's going on. God, love is going to have an action. It's going to have an outcome. It's going to have a spillover. We love because he first loved us. If I can live in that, it's going to have an impact. How do we stimulate one another to that? Reminding someone that they are loved, helping them settle into that, is going to have profound ramifications for all who live around that person. Once that becomes centered and true, that's part of that. I don't see any legalism in that at all.
I don't either. When I see somebody who isn't living inside the way Jesus asked us to live, what I know about that person is they don't know the God I know. How do I spur them on to good deeds? By saying, oh, did you know what the rules were? You forgot the rules. You're not allowed to do that.
Here's 10 good deeds. Please go do them.
Instead of, no, I want to help them get to know the Jesus I know. Because once Jesus fills that place that their sin is filling, they're not going to be doing that sin anymore. Once Jesus replaces their own selfish ambition and drive, then they'll live it. So my spurring someone on to love and good deeds is not, I got to get you to act better. It's, I want to help you know the Jesus I know. How do I help you engage him in a way that you're not?
Yeah.
So encouraging the relationship, to me, fulfills Hebrews 10:24, not I've got to get a new list of deeds and make them do it.
Well, I do think you go back to, you know, garden theology and out of Genesis, where you got the two trees in the garden. You got one that's the fruit of it is the knowledge of good and evil. And it seems, honestly, that we're stuck always eating there. I think that's a religious tree. Because it's like...
It has spawned all the religion of the world.
I'm serious. I think it's a total religious tree, which is this, you're trying to be good. When was that the goal of Christianity? Well, good luck. Great if you achieve it. What's it give you if you don't have life?
Right.
To me, the issue is, I don't know if I'm good or bad. I don't know if that's good or bad. I think the issue is life or death.
Yeah.
And life is found in him.
And you seem to point out the Pharisees. You can do your good deeds as an act of abusing the very people your deeds are supposed to help. The whole, I could give this to my parents and help them, but I'm going to declare it committed to God so I can use it myself. And any rule can be manipulated. Any good deed can be overblown with your selfish ambition and totally destroy it.
And the good deed doesn't guarantee the good motive.
No, that's a soft legalism of practical Christian living, which is I'm following a set of religious rules. Good though they may be, instead of allowing my life to be transformed by Jesus, which is going to allow me to live in that kind of love and light that is engaging to other people.
And I think that the challenge is, if the focus is practical Christian living, what someone typically is giving you is principles that you can know and you can work.
Yes.
Okay? That's what's practical about it. The impractical part of following Jesus is he's invisible. Our hearing's not so great.
We see through a glass door.
I have a sin nature that really is in, you know, kind of a challenge every day. That's the impractical part of this following Jesus, and the fact that apart from him, I can do no good thing. That's another impractical part of Christianity, of following Jesus. So, but the practical Christianity is, you know what? Love your neighbor. I mean, it's like I can just list a bunch of things that I think are somewhat achievable.
Yeah, read your Bible every day.
Yeah.
Go to church on Sunday. Tithe. That's the practical Christian living we want to measure people by.
If you do those, the nice practical conclusion that you want to draw about yourself is, I'm good.
Yeah.
It's just like, well, who cares? Why don't you go ahead and be green or be red? Do you have life? And the real issue is, this life is messy, is impractical, seems to be a challenge for dreamers and idealists, but yet some of that stuff's true. And I don't know that you can manipulate it. You can experience it. But it can also be like that wire that just is a little loose where you're just going like, oh, well, there it was. Oh, I lost it. And I don't like that aspect. But that is my experience of, as we try to follow him, it's not a science, and it's not just an art. It's an interwoven dynamic of my life and his.
Yeah, and you can't compress it into a set of rules. There's no set of rules that are going to contain that, and there's no set of rules that can't be exploited for selfish purposes. But living inside of a real relationship with him, your life will. You'll come around to bear the glory of God in a broken world. God, people will see God's life in you. He'll take shape in you. And that's such a better way to live than getting people to follow the rules.
Well, you know, it's fun to me in the Gospels that you can even see the way the people around Jesus related to Jesus. They tried to get him to do stuff. You know, Mary's at the wedding. Hey, take care of that. Jesus is, woman, my time hasn't come. I don't understand that. I'm not going to try to say, I know exactly what Jesus meant when he said that. You're just going, all I know is Mary's trying to get him to do something, and Jesus' initial response is, And yet, nonetheless, there's a miracle that happened. I've heard goofy sermons about, here's how we get Jesus to do stuff. I'm just going like, I'm pretty sure that wasn't the point.
By asking his mother to do it.
There you go. Don't go there.
Okay.
Don't go there. And then you got, you know, the two disciples arguing about, I'm going to sit at the right hand, and you know, which one of us gets that? And you're just going like, they were being painfully human right in front of God, very God. And he didn't get all huffy, but he didn't just do what they want.
No.
And I love that. It's like, you know what? I don't really think God is going to be manipulated by me. I am so thankful for that. That I don't get to do that to him, because he's not going to succumb to that. I may achieve that with 1,000 other people, but I don't really know that I want that. Because at the end of the day, I am convinced the life that he wants me to live is going to be better in almost every category than the thing I come up with if I take his definition of what life is. If I take my desires and my wants, and that's my definition of life, I can come up with a whole bunch of things, and I'm like, well, God isn't doing my deal.
Yeah.
And I get real disappointed. But when you know what it is to experience his life, I don't want to be in charge. So the little ploys toward the little legalism of, here's how you can evaluate yourself, here's how you feel good about yourself, it's like, it doesn't work.
It comes from insecurity again, doesn't it? Not the security of knowing who we are and how we have life in him, but the insecurity of, I've got to earn something so I'll feel better about me. And that's that soft legalism of practical Christian. It looks good on the outside, but it leads to death on the inside.
Yeah.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.